Let's bow in prayer. Father, we stand before you humbled to think of the fact that you reached down to sinners like us, so undeserving, so deserving of punishment and separation from you. And that is our state without Jesus Christ. And yet, you and your love reached down through the person of Jesus Christ, and you offered us hope, gave us a solution for the problem of sin. And so, Father, I pray that today we might be gripped by the truths of the gospel. And if there's someone here, oh God, I pray that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, or who has not really understood before what the gospel was about, may you make it clear to them. May you remove the veil from their eyes. May you open their eyes to the truth. And I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. We think about the gospel today. We think about what does a person need to know to get to heaven. That's pretty important. Everyone wants to get to heaven. Many people assume they're just going there, but we need to know really and have confidence that we are on the way to heaven. How can a person have a relationship with God? If you were to go to the doctor this morning, and you were to go into his office and he were to sit across from you, he would ask you something like this. What are the symptoms? What are you experiencing? Tell me about it. What's going on in your body? He would want to know. He would be asking some diagnostic questions so that he could get to the root of the problem. There have been two diagnostic questions. This is for free. It's not in your outlines. The first one I'd like to ask that I often ask people, and it opens up opportunities, is if something were to happen to you today, if you were to die today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? That's a great question to find out where people are at. The second question I often ask is this. If you were to stand before God, and we all will, if you were to stand before God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Those are great questions to lead into a great discussion about the gospel, because the gospel answers these questions. And I would like you to just know about a book that is really a very, very helpful book. It's a small book, a hardback book that you will want to get a hold of. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll want this book. It'll reiterate what the gospel is all about and give you tools for witnessing. If you don't know the gospel or the God of the Bible or the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this book is also for you because it helps make it clear. And so some of the thoughts from this morning's message are from this book, and I highly recommend it. What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? The Gospel answers the following questions that we need to know. Number one, who made us and to whom are we accountable? We are not just people on the face of this earth able to do our own thing and go our own way without repercussions. There are consequences to our decisions. We are held accountable to someone. And we're going to look at that. Number two, what is our problem? In other words, are we in trouble and why? What is our problem? Third, what is God's solution? What is God's solution? How has He acted to save us from our problem? And number four, how do I, living here in this suburban area, right now, 2013, June, how do I come to be included in that salvation? What makes this good news for me and not just for someone else? We're going to look at that this morning, and the gospel, I believe, answers these questions. What is the importance of the gospel? Is it important at all? And what is the gospel? These are things that we're going to consider. There are two verses that I want to share right up front with you. I've got them on the screen here, but I think it's important that we take note of these, and it really reiterates for us what the gospel is all about and the heart of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Romans 1, 16, the Apostle Paul, as he's talking to the church there at Rome, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. What is the gospel? The gospel means evangel or good news or good tidings. We have good tidings. In fact, the announcement by the angel at the birth of Christ was, we have good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The good news of the gospel, of Jesus Christ's birth. And then all throughout, we see the word gospel used something like 97 times in the New Testament. It's important that we understand what it's all about. The message of the gospel is what saves us and allows us to go into heaven, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Pastor Jonathan so very ably started us off with that in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is the heart of the gospel. Greg Gilbert, in his book, said this, the gospel, we are accountable to the God who created us. We have sinned against the God and will be judged. But God has acted in Jesus Christ to save us, and we take hold of that salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. The short form of what he just said is the next slide. God, man, Christ, response. Or, as what we already learned earlier in the song service, God, man, Christ, faith. That's the simplest way you can boil down the gospel. If you're wondering and you're in a discussion with somebody and you're right in the midst there and you're talking about God, this will give you direction, some bones to go on, a framework with which to then go on to the next step. And so we're going to help you go through these steps, the 4 points of the gospel, things that are really helpful that we need to know to make an intelligent decision about Christ. Number one, the gospel we must understand about God, some truths about God and who He is. This answers the question, who made us? And to whom are we accountable? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, just very briefly. Romans chapter 1. And there in our context before us, the Apostle Paul lays out beautifully, initially, man's need for God. And yet, what we often do is create a God of our own liking. We like to make God in our image or in the image of some created thing so that we can then dictate our lives and do whatever we want. And so if we can formulate a God in our own minds or a God of our own making, we can live our life without any consequences, we think, or we can do our own thing. Notice what he begins, how he begins. If you got the Blue Bibles, 939, page 939. Beginning with verse 18, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Let's just stop there for a moment. Basically, he's saying that if you look around creation, you can see God's power, His handiwork, His eternal power and nature. You see that there's a God, a designer, someone far more powerful than ourselves. Verse 20 talks about that. In the things that have been made, we see them, and so that we are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and notice this, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Here it is again, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. As I was in Hong Kong for 3 years and studying there the language and learning about the culture, as I would go in the homes of the people there, they would have gods on their god shelves. They worship their God and not the true and living God. People want a God of their own making. We want a God who forgives me, but who brings the terrorists and the bad people to account. We want a God who will sweep our faults, who will sweep our sins under the carpet, and who will ignore our sin. We want an all-loving God who lets us live any way we choose. So common views of God today as you interact with people are this: God is like a janitor, the nice guy, just kind of sweeping along down the hallway, taking care of messes, but just letting people go their own way. Or maybe God is that grandfather in the rocking chair who's just rocking away, watching life, kind of like, oh, I didn't see that one coming. Oh, that's bad news. I need to be concerned about that person over there. No, God is not like that. God is not of our making. We see here before us, and has already been brought out in the song service, we have an awesome God. And I want to point out some things about this God. First, God is our Creator. God is our Creator. And as our Creator, He has the right to set the rules. I can't tell you the number of people that I talk to on a regular basis. They just talk about the fairness of God and how it's not fair that God could do this or that. And I remind them, God made us. God made the world. And He gave some stipulations. He made it very clear to Adam and Eve what He wanted. And He said, there will be a penalty if you break my rules. But here's all that you can enjoy. Have at it in the garden. All these trees. Do whatever you'd like, but this one tree, don't take from that one tree. And what did they do? They went right for it. It's kind of like wet paint sign on a seat. What do you want to do? Touch it. Sit on it. Walk on that grass where it says, keep off the grass. Our natural tendency is to want to do our own thing, go our own way. And that's what Adam and Eve said. We want to be like God. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to be told what to do. And they rebelled against God. But God is the Creator. He can set the rules. Second, God is love. There is no doubt about it. God is love and doesn't want to punish us. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. Turn back to Exodus chapter 34. We read it earlier, but this is a great passage to come back to over and over again. Page 74 in the Blue Bibles. Beginning with verse 6. The Lord passed before them. This is before the giving of the Ten Commandments, or around the giving of the second giving of the Ten Commandments. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. We often stop there. And that's great that we have a loving and merciful God. But if that's all we know, if that's all we trust and believe in, we've left out an important aspect of God. And that is the fact that God is righteous in our next slide. God is just and must punish sin. And look at what it says there if you still have your place in Exodus. I stopped there after it says it's forgiving all of our sins. But notice what it says next. But who will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, man before God stands condemned because of his sin. And God will not just sweep it under the carpet. He will hold us accountable. And he must punish sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Psalm 89 and Psalm 97, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. We cannot have one or the other. We must have a God who is both loving and just. As loving, He doesn't want to punish us, but His justice demands it. That is our God. Second, we must understand about man. We've heard very capably this morning in our song service about man and what he is all about and what our problem is. And this answers the question of our problem. Why are we in trouble and why? Many people are faulty in their thinking as it relates to man and his sinfulness. Our sinfulness is not just like a parking infraction that we might just take care of or not, or it's just a little thing. It's no big deal. It really won't go on our record. We just kind of pay a little fine and go on our way. Or we might say this, I'm not that bad. I hear that all the time. I'm not as bad as so-and-so down up the street. If you know what that person up the street did? They're a sexual predator. And on our street, we have one. And everybody can go to the website and find, and there it's brought out, and you can see who it is. And on Valentine's Day, you know, as people pass there, on Halloween, as we pass the house and go there trick-or-treating, everybody knows, and they're talking about it all up and down the community. Don't go to that house. Someone lives there. So-and-so lives there. You know, so it's easy for us sometimes to think, I'm not that bad because I'm not like this person. Many people think that there's a scales, and hopefully my good will outweigh my bad. But have you ever thought about who gives the accounting of that? How do you get a printout every year? Okay, your bad's a little bit, you know, you better get the good side up. How do you know? How about if you came to the end of your life and you happened to have the scales go like this, and all of a sudden you swore, oh, I don't like that. Man, that was painful. Whoop, boom, there goes my bad side. I mean, what a way to live wondering, where am I in that scales? How do we deal with this whole matter? Well, the Bible deals with it. It tells us what we really are like. And I think the first point is, man is a sinner and cannot save himself. Man is a sinner. All throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and other writers reveal that. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2 tells we're children of wrath. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Not a pretty picture. We are helpless sinners. We rebelled. That sin nature was passed down from Adam. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Was passed down, and we are sinners. We are born sinners, and we act sinfully. And sin is any thought, word, or deed that is, and it's rebellious against God. A thought, word, or deed that is not in conformity with His Word. We are sinful. And the Bible is replete with examples of our sin and how it's separated us from our God. Secondly, not only that, are we sinners and can't save ourselves, but there's a penalty for man's sin. There is a penalty. The Bible tells us that there is a place, a destiny for unrepentant, unbelieving sinners, a place called hell. Oh, we don't like that today. We don't like to hear about hell. We don't like to hear about the lake of fire. But I'll tell you, it is a real place. It's not just referring to life here and now, saying this is our hell. This is our problem. We have to deal with sin and its consequences here. No, there is a literal place where people are cast forever, eternally separated from a holy God because of our sin. Now, isn't that great news this morning? You're not smiling. That's not good news. In fact, that is bad news, is the next line. That is bad news, but it must be told. And the worst thing that we can do is go up to our neighbors and say, you're a wonderful person. I'm glad you're going to heaven. You've got it all act together. No, we cannot go saying that. We cannot go with the message saying everyone's going to heaven, because that's not the truth of God's Word. Man is a sinner, and there is a penalty that comes due to our sin. When my mother, at the age of around 50, came down with cancer, breast cancer, I am sure that the doctor who pulled her aside in that room and first revealed to her that she had breast cancer didn't want to tell her the bad news. I am sure he agonized over those words, and how would he say that? How would he communicate the seriousness of her situation? And I remember hearing, as it was the last week of my mother's life when she passed away at 51, I remember my dad calling me in Hong Kong and said, your mom's got about a week to live. Your mom's got about a day to live. We could have kept that from Mom, never told her the truth, but it would have been the most cruel thing for her. She had to know the truth. And folks, men and women, boys and girls today need to know the truth about what we are like and what our status is like and where we're headed. I was a 5-year-old boy when I first heard. I'm sure I was even younger than that when I first heard, but it really gripped my heart as a 5-year-old boy who heard my dad preach on a Wednesday night service about hell and the reality of hell. And I remember sitting there by my dad as we were ready to pray that night, and I said, "Dad, I'm okay, right? Because I'm the pastor's kid. I'm all right." And he said, "No, you're not all right. You are a sinner in need of a Savior." And I, for the first time, really came to grips with my need for Christ and what I needed to do about it. And that brings us to our next point. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel answers the question of God's solution to man's problem. And I'm so thankful that we don't just end with the end of point two, that we come to point three and God made a way. And Jesus Christ, we need to understand who He is. He's not just an ordinary man. And that's what I heard this morning. I heard someone saying that he's just kind of an ordinary man. He's a prophet. He's a good man. He's a good prophet. Folks, he's not just a good prophet. He's not just a good man. He is the King of Kings. He is the God-man. God in flesh, fully God, fully man. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the sinless Son of God. And that needed that. We need to have that reality to understand the greatness of what Jesus did for us. And in fact, the next point, Christ and what He did for us, it was only a sinless God-man who could die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He came to save His people from their sins. I like to tell people, and I remind people all the time as I'm talking about faith issues, that Jesus was not taken by surprise when He died on the cross. This was not like He came to the end of His life and said, "Oops, I didn't see that coming." He warned His disciples. He told them He had come to die. The term Jesus, the name Jesus, means Savior. He came to save His people from their sins. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Christ came to die for sinners. Amen? That was weak. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Christ came to die for us. In fact, the key truth of this whole thing is He came and died a substitutionary death. That's a big term, substitutionary death. But that basically means He died in my place. He died in my place. He took my punishment. He took the wrath of God that we deserve upon Himself on the cross. Number four, as we work our way through the gospel, we need to know our response. This answers the question, how do I come to be included in salvation? What makes the good news good for me and not just someone else? We need to have faith. We need to have faith. But it's important that we understand what it's not. Faith is not just a leap in the dark. We don't come up to you and just say, "Okay, believe in Jesus. Okay." You have to know some things about Jesus. You have to know who God is. You have to know what His requirements are. You have to know the fact of who He is and what He did for you. Then you can say, okay, what's then the track record of Jesus? Look at His life. Look at His perfect life. And so it's not just a leap in the dark. It's a belief in a person who came, died on the cross, was buried, but rose again. Rose again. So it's not through just a leap in the dark. It's not just a good feeling. It's not a bolt of lightning that hits you. It's not just all of a sudden the ooey gooey feeling that comes along. It's not just mere intellectual assent. In other words, you believe there's a God? Great. Notice James 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But what is it? What is faith? Faith is trust, belief, reliance, having confidence in. And in this case, it's trusting Jesus Christ alone to save us from our sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if we confess our sin, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say anything about church membership. If you just join a church, if you just get baptized, if you do good deeds, then you can go. No, it says believe. Have faith in. Rely on the person of Jesus Christ, and he will promise to give you eternal life. If you read the book of John, you will notice over and over again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. Believe, and you have eternal life. No small print, no stipulations, but we know that once you believe, yes, there is a life to live in accordance with his word. But folks, look at the next slide. This is really what it's about. Having a right view, understanding that God is loving, but he's also just and must punish sin. That man is a sinner and cannot save himself. That man is destined for hell until Christ made a solution to his problem. Christ is the God-man who came and died in our place. And I must do something. I must come to the place in my life where I realize that I must acknowledge my sin before God. I must acknowledge the fact that I'm a helpless sinner and that I need Jesus to be my Savior. I trust you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. It sounds so simple. It is simple. But that's the biggest problem, is to be able to say, I need God. I need, in humility, someone outside myself to help me. The last slide I want to share with you is this. For most of you in this room, maybe almost all of you in this room, this right here is our step that we need to take then. We need to share it. We must not be content with having the forgiveness of God in our lives and knowing that our future is all secure, but keeping it to ourselves. We must share it. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with meekness or gentleness and respect. I hope this morning, as we went through this, and maybe you said, you know, this is elementary. I've done this. I hope that you don't approach it with a ho-hum attitude. I trust that you'll be motivated to say, I want to share this good news. And this will give you the way to share it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're not left in the dark. We have here before us a clear presentation of what you have done for us. And Father, if there are some here today who have never made that decision, who have never come before you in humility and asked for your forgiveness for their sins and acknowledged you as the Savior, the God-man who came to take away their sins, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. This is something we must not put off. And then this is something that we must not keep to ourselves. We must share it with a world that desperately needs this solution. Oh God, grip our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.